Christian greetings to everyone gathered here this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. Hearty welcome to all the visitors that are with us today. Trust that the Spirit of God may bless your time here and that we all may be edified and built up in the most holy faith. That's my desire this morning. Got a lot on my mind. There have been some experiences that have happened during the last couple of days that have certainly given me a lot of things to think about. And it seems like the journey of life brings new, new experiences. And there's a lot of blessings and lessons that we can learn as we allow God to lead us. And listening to the devotional and Sunday school devotions there and the story of Elijah there and his experience. And it seems like God is teaching us a few things in what Brother Lauren just had here. Keeping our focus where it belongs. That's a very important aspect of life. As by way of introduction this morning, as we continue our studies in Hebrews, we get to the end of chapter 10 and find some very common and oft-repeated verses. And we want to look at the passage this morning and have the title, Holding a Faithful Profession. Holding a Faithful Profession. Thinking of that title, we want to just read the verses from chapter 10 of Hebrews, from 23 to the end of the chapter. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then in parentheses it has, as though it were an afterthought, and yet added to our scripture here, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we want to look at some meanings here as we think about holding a faithful profession. As we read in verse 23, holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And how easy it is. We sang this morning in that one song, at times I feel my faith begin to waver. When up ahead I see a chasm wide. Most of us have experienced something like that. Maybe even recently. There's a wide chasm, and how will we ever get through this? How will we ever get from where we are now to where we need to be? And sometimes we find our faith wavering. And that is very normal in our human experience, in our human existence. That was what Elijah faced in the devotion we heard this morning. And that's probably how the psalmist felt in Psalm 124 that Brother Warren just read. Whenever you get just about to your saturation point, or should I say to the maximum of what you humanly can handle, the faith can begin to waver. And we can feel that. We can feel that weakness in ourselves. That's something that's there. But let's remember he is faithful that promised. Never forget that. So what is profession? What is the profession of our faith? And in your Greek Bible, it would give the exact translation, the confession of our faith. You know, sometimes in the bulletin or somewhere, you read that so-and-so changed church membership from one congregation. They were received upon confession of faith because they had already been baptized a Christian baptism, and maybe in another setting, another congregation, they were received into this fellowship by confession of faith, or whatever fellowship it happens to be. So what is that? What is the profession? And there's a lot of meanings for profession. In fact, the dictionary I looked in, I think, had about 7 meanings, but I tried to pick out the ones that I felt applied to this, so I give that credit to dictionary meanings. But to apply to this, one is people engaged in an occupation. Now, I'm going to just say something here. You're known by the work that you do, okay? If you're a housewife, whenever you're asked what is your work, or someone filling out some documents or something, what is your, if you're a nurse or if you're a school teacher, that's your profession, okay? And most men are known by the work that they do. That's a given understanding. But as children of God, what is our profession? What is our occupation? It's serving the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Serving our fellow men. Is that an occupation or isn't it? Is that a profession or isn't it? I certainly think that it is. It's one of being children of the Most High God. What greater profession could there be? What better occupation could there be? A profession known by the work that you do, engaged in an occupation, serving Christ by serving others. And that is all part of our profession. That's the first meaning. Second meaning is the declaration of belief in a religion. Profession. So what is, you can ask somebody, you meet somebody you don't know, you can ask, what is your religious profession? What is your belief? What is your code of conduct? And that's part of the profession. So if someone asks you that question, what are you going to say? And I know that there's a lot of discussion about, well, we're Christians, and I totally agree with that. But I guess I've been made aware recently in visiting with some people and talking about this type of subject, I come to the solid conclusion that number one, first and foremost, is do you know Jesus? And has Jesus Christ saved you from sin? That's basic. And then from there, do you know the Bible? Do you know the New Testament? Do you know that? And then from there, with that as being the basis, then we go from there in our Christian walk and experience. And that includes fellowship of the believers and becoming part of a local body and a lot of other things. But people look at Christianity and they wonder, how do you get there? And it's simply by believing in Jesus. And when I do something wrong, I ask Jesus for forgiveness and for pardon. I confess my sin to him. And then whenever I read something in the Bible that I'm not doing, I just simply want to take, maybe it's our language, maybe it's attitudes, maybe it's whatever it is, and I read it there and I want to do that. Maybe I don't know how to. Maybe it's oblivious to me. But I think about a panorama of needs in our world and people that are seeking for truth. And how do they get from the darkness of sin and ungodliness to a live faith in Christ? It's by taking those simple steps of faith and obedience to God's word. But first of all, that Jesus be their Savior. First of all, knowing Jesus as Savior and then Lord. Okay, what else is profession? Dedication to the religion or faith that is professed. In other words, we could say it with our mouth, but the dedication to that has to do with our profession. So we can say something, but what actually translates into day-by-day experience, that is our profession. So hold fast the profession of faith living faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know where we're going to go with that subject of faith going into Hebrews 11, but don't have that planned yet. But the idea of having a living faith in Christ, a living faith in the Word of God, with the eyes of our faith and our understanding being on Him and on His Word and wanting to live for Him. Now it says here, I said it in, at least in my Bible, I don't know about other translations, it has in parentheses, for He's faithful that promised. Let us hold fast our profession without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Have you ever sung the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. You ever sang that song lately? How faithful is God? His faithfulness. There's a lot of verses about God's faithfulness through the Scripture, and then I wanted to focus on three other aspects of God's faithfulness. In areas that His attributes just go on and go on. If we go to Psalm 100, I just see I wrote the wrong reference here, but I'll correct that momentarily. Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." As long as people will be on the earth, the truth of God and the mercy of God last and last and last. That's the way it is. So we see there mercy that is everlasting. We see truth that endures to all generations. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. The idea that God's word is truth. It says it there. Thy word is truth. And that is forever settled in heaven. It's never going to change. God is faithful. His word is true. And His truth endures and endures and endures and doesn't stop. You go over to Psalm 117. It's the famous psalm of two verses. Famous psalm of two verses. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth. How long? Forever. Praise ye the Lord. And we can praise God because His truth and His mercy endure. If you go over to Psalm 136, you read 26 times. 26 times it says, "For His mercy endureth forever." And it names another act of God. And His mercy endureth forever. And it names another act of God. And specifically in the children of Israel's history, it says, "For His mercy endureth forever." It says it 26 times in that one psalm alone. Do you believe it? If it said it once, it would be enough. But it says it 26 times in one psalm. Isn't that amazing? I was rather surprised when I started looking for love, because I was thinking about the love of God lately a lot, and this thing of love of God. How many times does it say that God's love just goes on and goes on? And I don't know. And I know that I didn't study it in depth and detail. I grant that. But I was struggling to find a lot of words about the love of God. And yet, you know, in our world, people like to really put emphasis on love, love, love. And that's so important. But God's love is so great. And I guess it just endures forever because the Bible simply says God is love. How eternal? How long is that? How long is God? God is eternal. And if God is love, then we can imagine that it endures forever as well. But the one verse that stuck, that seemed to come to my attention, and I didn't have an all, I didn't look in Strong's for this one, but just one verse that came to me in studying for this about God's love, has to do with His relationship with Israel, something probably we heard about last Sunday. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And I know that that probably has its specific application, but if we're a child of God this morning, could we take that to ourselves? Point our finger at ourselves and have God say to us, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Is that good enough? Is that enough for you and for me? Will that take care of the deficits in my life and yours? I just wanted to give a word of encouragement. Maybe you're struggling with some of these very facts. You're wavering this morning. If you don't do it today, then do it tomorrow. But just go to Psalm 34. Read Psalm 34 and see how faithful God really is. The angel of the Lord encamping round about them that fear him. It says in that psalm that the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Read down through that, about 24 verses there, Psalm 34. Just read down through that and think about how faithful it is and see if that gives you any inspiration to hold fast to the profession that you have. And that might be less than what it should be, but as we grow in faith and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can become more steadfast and more unmovable in our profession of faith in Christ. Okay, the idea is to study this passage. We're going to go now to verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Just kind of go through this verse by verse. Seems like that's what the method will be this morning, more or less. Gotta find the place first. Here we are. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This is a continuous sentence, and I didn't make the sentence divisions and goes into verse 25, but let's just pause a moment and look. What does consider mean? Whenever the Bible says consider one another, so here we have brethren and sisters sitting, it says consider one another. When you think of the word consider, what do you think about? Well, Vines gives it this way. To understand fully. To consider closely. So we look at our brother. We look at our sister. It does us good sometimes to put ourselves, as it were, in their shoes for a bit. Consider what they're facing today or this week or this experience. How does it put them? How are they doing to understand them as well as we can? We can't understand everything. We're not God. But we can try to at least understand as much as we can. To consider closely. Consider one another. Think about those of our brotherhood. Think about those who come in to visit us. Think about them. Pray for them. Care about them. To provoke unto love and to good works. Now, what does provoke mean? If you take out the word provoke and put the word stimulate, that's what Vines would say it means. To stimulate. So whatever we do in church life, whatever we do in youth activity, whatever we do in outreach activities, whatever we do in congregational function, considering one another, stimulating each other to love and to good works. And that's part of our profession, isn't it? In fact, for a while I thought about preaching with the title, A Profession of with Good Works. Because that's what it boils down to. That's the acid test of our belief, our creed, what translates into day-by-day life. To provoke unto love and to good works. And then goes right on into verse 25, and I know this verse is many, many times repeated in this assembly. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. You know, when we're considering one another, that verse could potentially lead us to fault-finding and criticism. However, the challenge is to become a brotherhood known for love and for good works. And then we think about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's a continuum of the above thought. Whenever in life we feel free to stop assembling with a body of believers, we run the risk of growing spiritually cool. Do you ever think about that? Whenever we decide, you know what, I'm not going to church today. I don't feel like it. I'm not going. And the more we get that attitude, we run a high risk of growing cool spiritually. That's why the Bible says it's for our good to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. In other words, assemble ourselves together when we can, as often as we can, because there's something about the assembly of believers is part of God's plan. I totally well realize that sometimes sickness or different things in life will prevent us from coming to a public assembly. And I know that our brethren and sisters across the world who are behind prison bars today, and we're going to get to that in a moment, Lord willing, when in those conditions there's no way to have a public assembly, but you'll find if you study the people that are in those conditions, they often have a time of meeting with someone else or finding another Christian, and wherever there's Christians, they find other ones in whatever situation they are, unless they're in total solitary confinement. And even so, the gospel can be preached. Some of the brethren, the Miller brothers that were in prison not so long ago, they could attest to that. They found other Christians. They found opportunity to testify for Christ, even in prison settings. I'm speaking of Timo and Ken Miller. They both would have testimonies that they could find other believers somewhere and assemble together. Exhorting one another. So important. Somebody has said that some people come to church for church and some people come to church for after church. That was said about a specific denomination. And I guess I tend to believe that among us, for the most part, I see that we come to church not only for church, but for after church. How long after church are we still here? Do you know what? There's some people, there's some assemblies, and this is just the way it is. As soon as the service closes, bench by bench by bench, they file out, and within 10 minutes, the auditorium is empty out of like 400 people or more, and basically they're in their cars and headed home. But sometimes it can be half hour, hour after church, and some people are still here visiting. Praise God, let it always be that way. Let it always be that way. We need to have that time of exhortation. How's it going, brother? How's it going, sister? How is it? And share and talk and even the experiences of life. We need that. We need it so much. It's all part of one and the same. Considering one another, provoking one another unto love and good works. Exhorting one another. How many one another's do we find in the scripture? And all the teaching that goes along with that. And it says, and so much the more, encouraging each other more, and being an inspiration one to another more. Because what is happening? There's a day approaching. What day is it? Do you know what day it is? Where are we in God's time clock anyhow? How many more days will we have? That day is coming. That day is soon upon us. And then there's a warning given here in 26 through 31. I'm basically going to push this together. Seems like the clock keeps rolling for us. Where if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's one sacrifice for sin. Jesus died on the cross to save man from sin once for all. But I'm not here to delineate all this. That you probably could spend a whole message in just these few verses. But I just really fear when I see somebody who has known the way of truth and has walked with God. There is such a thing as a person who has walked with God and gets stumbled up in something. I mean, that happens sometimes. They get tripped up. But whenever it is a deliberate and hard set decision that they're going to turn against God, turn against Christianity, turn against holiness. It's so hard for some of them to ever turn around again. And if certain decisions are made, the only thing that awaits them is wrath to come. a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. None of us ever wants to see that. None of us ever wants to see that. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's a solemn reality right there. Do you think about people that picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, okay? What happened to him? You think about the one that touched the Ark of God. I mean, just think about things that happened under Moses' law. And some of them died without mercy, it says. And how great is God's mercy toward us? It is ever so great. So great. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye that he shall be thought worthy, hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And that's that subject there about doing despite to the Spirit of grace is something we seldom hear about in our assemblies. I realize that. Like I said, we could probably have a message on that, but that's not where we're going this morning. But we got to remember, for we know him that said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And I just wonder if it would make any difference in my life this coming week, even today yet. What differences would it make in my life if I would have the solemn realization that the Lord will judge his people? Would that make any difference in the things I spend my time doing? Would that make any difference in the way I spend my money? Would that make any difference in my life? If I would live with the solemn reality that the Lord will judge his people, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a fearful thing. That's an awesome thing. I'm going to go on. A person could make a lot more comments on those verses. Going to verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of affliction. I'm going to tell us something this morning. That for every new believer, there will be, at some point in the journey, a fight of afflictions. For every person that comes in to a biblical obedience and new life in Christ, there will be grace. There will be a lot of blessings, a lot of good things happening. But there will also be, for anyone who decides to take up the cross of Christ, there will be a fight of afflictions. And if our life is not a spiritual battle, then we ought to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith at all. Because the Christian life is a battle for the mind. There will be battles for the emotions. There will be battles for the against sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. If we have not felt at least a degree of that fight of afflictions, we might need to examine the depth of our Christian experience. Whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. I don't know what all that means, and I realize that I have limitations in my understanding. But I do believe this morning that whenever a person finds common ground with other people who are facing trials and tribulations and setbacks in life, it can develop a common union. Going back to what our Sunday school lesson was this morning. Common union. Whenever we rejoice with those that rejoice, when we weep with those that weep, there's something that it does to give cohesion to people, to bring them together, to tear down the walls of separation that divide people sometimes. When you have compassion upon them, when you want to share in their grief or their hardship. Whenever it says, whilst ye, some were like right in the same situation, whilst they became companions of them that were so used. Have you ever, because of a situation, maybe a friend, a loved one, who was going through a hard time and you went to share with them, you went to be with them, and you became a companion of them in that moment of trial? Those are things that God can use to help us to love each other more and to be considerate one of another. Those are all things that are very, very practical and real. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Compassion and had compassion of me and my bonds. And over in chapter 13, there's a verse that says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. There's a lot that could be said about how we feel when we find that somebody for the cause of Christ is in prison. How was it when Peter was incarcerated? It says that the church made prayer without ceasing on his behalf to God for him. And an effort of prayer. I'm telling you something. If you found out that because of the cause of Christ, one of your brethren, one of these sisters was put in prison tomorrow morning, it would really, really, really affect the way we think, the way we act. I mean, our prayers would often go their direction. It just would be that way. I imagine we could probably call a prayer meeting on a Monday night if it were necessary. It's kind of a different thing, but we would do something about it. Compassion of those in bonds. How does it say over here? Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And then includes taking joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Remember walking out on a Sunday morning. I had to get cow's milk to go to a mission church 45 minutes away. And then go with the pickup truck and pick up people. My parents were in the States at that time. The milking equipment was gone. So you look at your herd of cows, and thank God it wasn't terrible many. I had about 8 cows to milk. So I got an old famous stainless steel milk bucket out, and I was able to get some cow's milk by hand. Wasn't planning to do it that way. And that verse came really real to me when that happened. Can I sit here beside these cows and milk them by hand when my milkers are somewhere else? Somebody stole them. Can I do that? I remember one Wednesday night with 4 children in the setting we were in. My wife had spent a good bit of time that day baking, and she had some cakes there and some cookies there, and she had done a lot of work in the kitchen that day. And some of the stuff was still cooling down as we left for church, because our church services started at 6:30 in the evening. And we got home, the one cake was totally sliced in half and half of it gone. A whole bunch of the cookies she made were gone. And it's just a little bit hard to see an experience like that and then be joyful. It just is. Let me tell you, it's not easy to look at that stack of stuff that was on the table and see it's not there. And there was some other stuff missing too from the house. It's a little hard in those moments to realize that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, where thieves do not come. It's not so easy. But you know what? Across our world, the children of God face robberies and sad times and imprisonments, and we do well to in some way share in those adversities. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. We're not going through this stuff. We're not going through the journey of life that God has called us to go through. It's not just because God's trying to test us out and make life hard for us. We're going through it because we have a goal in mind, and God has a way, and He has a plan for His people. And there's a great recompense. There's a great recompense of reward if we're faithful to Him. And the Bible says, cast not away your confidence. Don't do that. Don't throw away your profession. Hold fast. in faithfulness, that profession that God has given you. Hold it fast. Don't cast it away. What is the cost? What for what thing? For what social relationship? For what dollars and cents would you throw away Christianity? For what cause or for what reason would I say, I've had enough of this stuff, I'm going to throw it out? Bible says, cast not away therefore your confidence, the hope, the lively hope, the joy, the peace. Don't cast it away. There's a great recompense, a reward awaiting the child of God. Don't cast away for temporary, monetary reasons. Don't give up your faith. Hang on to it. Hang on to it for dear life. Hang on to that profession. Hang on to your love for Jesus, love for His Word. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. We have need of patience. If you desire to grow in patience and you ask God about helping you to grow in patience, do you know what you can expect? You can expect things to happen in your life that will exactly help you grow in patience. God didn't make patience just so it exists as a quality out there in space. God made patience so that you and I, as His people, would utilize it sometimes. And that's not easy when it's one day, 2 days, 3 days, whether that's waiting on a wound in your leg to heal, or whether that is waiting for wounds to heal whenever you stood recently by the open grave of a loved one. I'm telling you, patience is a real thing. Whether that is trying to wade through a financial adversity, ye have need of patience. There's wounds in life, there's hard times in life, there's hardships in life, and sometimes the only way to get through it is 1 day and 2 days, and sometimes 1 month and 3 months and years sometimes of waiting and waiting. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And today and tomorrow and the next day, God wants us to do His will. God wants to just do by faith His word, practice what we know to do. Where God's word would teach us to make a change, we would make a change. Where we could be growing our love for Christ, that we would do His will and follow in that. And be thankful in the situations that are tough. And find the bright spots in the middle of the darkness. Doing God's will. For what reason? That you might receive the promise. Holding a faithful profession. Day after day after day, that you might receive the promise. Would that promise be enough? As you look back over life's journey and get it to eternity, and you've been faithful to God and you've done His will to the best of your ability, you have used your talents for God's honor and glory, but looking back on time, would it be enough to be in the presence of God and the holy angels, there in the presence of the Lamb? But is it enough? But that's the promise that Christian people are pushing for. They're headed that way. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that want to help us and make us to think that God's forgotten His promise. But the Bible once again says, he that shall come, and will not tarry. It's going to happen. Let's never forget it. Hold fast with that profession. Hold faithfully that profession. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And I think we could rightfully go back to the verses there of like 29, where it talks about throwing away the faith. If we fall into that, if we fall into an unbelieving lifestyle, and do not repent of it, and we die in such a state, it says my soul will have no pleasure in him. That would be the most pathetic thing. But the just will live by faith. They will hold a faithful profession. It says here in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Perdition is a word we don't use very much. In Spanish, you use it very frequently, perdición. But it has to do with being totally lost, without hope and without God in the world, being lost. In fact, the root word of that is lost. Perder is to lose something. We don't want to be of those who lose out in the way. We want to be faithful. We want to exhort one another. We want to walk in light as he is in light, having fellowship one with another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, we want to do that. Not drawing back into perdition. But we want to be of them this morning that believe to the saving of our soul. The most important thing. It seems to me that those last two verses, or maybe the last three, are a fitting conclusion as we think about holding a faithful profession. Those who are able, let's kneel for prayer. Dear God in heaven, this morning we thank and praise your most holy name, for you alone are worthy. We thank you for what the Lamb of God has done in taking away the sin of the world. And although we know that there's a lot of sin around us, and the devil knows he has but a short time, and he's trying to wear out the saints of Almighty God. Although we know these things, we know that he is greater who lives within the believer than he that is in the world. And there can yet be, in these last days, people who do the will of God from the heart. We know that there can be an evidence of God's truth and righteousness and faithfulness going forth, the testimony of his people in the world, and the word of truth that shines even in the darkest of nights. Oh God, help us to trust in you. Help us to hold fast the profession without wavering. And help us to trust in your faithfulness, oh God, your faithfulness that is ever so great. Help us to believe it. Help us to trust in that. Help us to not turn back. Help us to put our anchor in you and hold on and have patience. We know, Lord, that according to the promises that you give in your word, it says, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Lord, we want to believe that this morning. We want to hold fast our profession without turning aside to the right hand or to the left. Help us to that end. Lord, we pray that you be with Brother Luke today and his ministry in light of truth. Also be with anyone from this assembly who might not be feeling well. Be with those who are facing hard decisions, hard times. Father, across this audience this morning, there's probably someone that hardly knows which way to turn, probably with difficulties, maybe with battles internally. Maybe there's something that's not easy for them. Maybe there's something that you're talking to them about and they don't know what to do about it. I just pray that you give them courage, give them strength to walk in the light, walk honestly as in the day. Give them courage, dear Father, whatever the need may be. Bless those who are facing